Rebecca and Hannah coming up?
Yes.
At this time, Rebecca and Hannah Cherney will offer the written word. So come on up. Come on.
Nevertheless, when the Son of Man come, will he really find faith on the earth?
Well, we've had quite the busy morning already. It's a blessing to see all the little ones. Little girls, we need some little boys here. Let's have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for the blessing of life. We thank you for children, Lord, and just the innocence and blessing that they are, Father. Lord, we thank you for this day of rest, your Sabbath, that we can come and worship you. And Father, as we open your holy word, we thank you for the words that are written in it, Father. And we ask, Lord, that you teach us today things that you would have us to learn from it. Father, draw our hearts and our minds closer to you. Lord, we ask for your Holy Spirit, Lord, to be poured out upon this place, Father. We need your Spirit. We need your power, Lord, running through our lives, running through our veins, Father, that we might have true life, life in you, we pray. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It was 1858, and Charles Blondin, a daredevil, decided he wanted to do something big. He wanted to do something real big. And so he had done lots of stunts before, but he wanted to do something that would top them all. He decided he was going to walk on a tightrope across Niagara Falls. Now, has anybody here been to Niagara Falls? Anybody here want to walk on a tightrope across Niagara Falls? But for some reason, he had that idea in his mind that he was going to do this great stunt. And so he picked a day, June 30, 1859. Thousands of people gathered there to watch this daredevil perform this risky act. The cable was 1,100 feet long and about 160 feet high above the perilous waters below. Due to the distance, the cable had a steep descent and then climb at the other end. You can imagine, you know, the slack in the cable. And so this was the conditions there that Mr. Blondin was facing. And he didn't use any safety equipment. He was going to do this without any attachment at all. All he had was a 30-foot-long balancing pole that he held in his hand. People started gathering around, and he passed around a sample of the cable that he had used. It was small, 3 inches in diameter is all that he had to stand on. "One little slip, and I'll tumble to my death," he said to the crowd. "You never know when I might fall. The rope's getting wet from the mist. A wind is coming up the gorge. I don't want to die, but today could be the day," he said. Many of the crowd shouted, "You can do it! We believe!" Many of them cheered him on, and so he climbed up and got on to the rope. And he held the balancing beam there in front of them and walked to the middle of the falls. And as he was there in the middle, he decided to stand on one leg. And so he stood on one leg, and then he stood on the other leg. And shortly after that, he reached the far side, turned around, and came back again. He didn't slip. He didn't fall. In fact, he barely even wobbled once. It only took him 20 minutes to walk there and back. When he returned back to safety, the crowd was loudly cheering. "That was too easy," he yelled. "That wasn't a challenge at all. Let's make it more difficult. Who thinks I could do this while carrying someone on my back?" Oh, the crowd went wild. "You can do it! You can do it! We believe you can do it! Show your hands, let me see. Who thinks I can do it?" Oh, they lifted up their hands. They wanted to see Mr. Blondin carry someone across. It was nearly unanimous. The crowd thought he could do it. "Wonderful! I'm so glad you have such faith in me," he said. "Now who will volunteer to ride on my back?" "Who will volunteer?" All the hands went down. There was no shouts of, "You can do it," anymore. "What?" he said. "You see me walk across the falls, there and back, without problems. You raise your hands believing I can do it. Do you believe I can do it or not?" But no one stepped forward, and so the crowd did not see the great Blondin carry someone across the Niagara Falls that day because no one would volunteer. The people said they had faith. They said, "We believe." But when it came down to it, Mr. Blondin did not find any faith in the people. Jesus asked a similar question in Luke chapter 18, verse 8. The second part of that verse, he says, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith in the earth? Will he be like Mr. Blondin? Everyone says, gives lip service, yes, you can do it. But do the people really have faith?" The crowd was cheering Jesus on. "You can do it. You can reach our neighbor, Jesus. You can reach our friends. You can reach our coworker, Jesus. You can do it. You can reach the world, Jesus. I believe." But then Jesus turns to the crowd. He turns to us and he says, "I'll do it through you. I'll do it through you. I'll use you to reach your neighbor. I'll use you to reach your coworker, to reach your family and your friend, to reach the whole world." But then the crowd gets quiet. The crowd gets quiet. Jesus says, "When the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith in the earth?" Habakkuk chapter 2. One of those little books in the Old Testament. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. It says, "Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith." The Bible says that the just live by faith. Now it doesn't say the just sleep by faith. Doesn't say that the just sit by faith, but it says that the just shall live by faith. In other words, they are alive. That means blood is pumping through their veins. Their heart is beating. There is action happening inside and outside. Neurons are connecting. Lots of activity is happening. The organs are working because they're alive. The just shall live by faith. Friends, we live by faith. A living faith means that we are active for Jesus. It means our spiritual organs are working. Our spiritual heart of love is pumping for those around us. It means that we are alive for Jesus. The Bible says that without faith, without works, faith without works is dead in James 2:26. And so it takes a working faith is what makes us alive. A living faith brings every action of the life into harmony with God's requirements. A living faith leads us to rely upon God for all our necessities. So I ask you this morning, do a little self-reflection. Is your faith a working faith? Is your faith alive today? Or is it a dead faith? Is it a faith without works that is dead? What about works without faith? Does that work? That doesn't work either, right? We can't have works without faith. We need both faith and works together. The works show that our faith is working. We can't have faith without works. That's giving lip service to God, right? And we can't have works without faith because that is a self-reliance, relying on our own works, right? Without the work of God in our lives. And so we need both faith working in our lives to have that true, genuine faith. And Jesus talked about this in Luke chapter 18. In fact, if you turn with me there, if you have your Bibles, Luke chapter 18. Jesus gives us two examples here. One of a man who had works but no faith. He gives a parable of a man who had works but no faith, and then he gives an example of one who has faith but no works. So let's look at these examples. And this is right after verse 8 where Jesus says, "Will he really find faith in the earth?" And so he spoke to them this parable. Some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. So they were trusting in their own works that they were righteous, and they despised others. And so he told them this parable, verse 10. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector over here. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess." And the tax collector, though standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And so you see the juxtaposition of the two individuals. There was the man who was trusting in his works, right? He says, "I give my tithe. I have not done all these terrible things. I fast twice a week." And so he was finding his faith in himself, right? "I did it, so I am good, so I passed the test." But this is a ditch that we must not fall in. We can't trust in our own works. We can't rely on what we are doing, even if we're doing it for God, right? Because that is still relying on ourselves. And so this Pharisee was relying on his own works that he was doing for God instead of relying on God. And Jesus tells the true condition of the two in verse 14. He says, "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other." Talking about the tax collector who stood afar off, who wouldn't even raise his eyes up to heaven because of his humility and his shame, and beating his breast and saying, "God, have merciful to me, a sinner." Jesus said, that man went justified rather than the other. That man trusted in the merits of Christ instead of trusting in his own merits to gain salvation. He didn't trust in his own works because he knew that his works were as filthy rags. And so he trusted in the merits of God. He knew he was not worthy of eternal life. And Jesus said, that one went home justified. Then Jesus gives another example of the other ditch. You know, for every mile of road, there's 2 miles of ditch, right? We got to make sure we stay out of each ditch on each side and stay on that straight and narrow path. We don't want to be in the ditch on the right, trusting in our own works, and we don't want to be in the ditch on the left, just giving lip service to God without any works. Jesus talks about an example of someone giving lip service. He gives this parable. It's actually in Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, starting in verse 11. It says, "Now as they heard these things, he spoke another parable, because he was near Jerusalem, and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Therefore he said, 'A certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return.'" And so he's talking about himself, how he would go back to heaven and receive the kingdom from his Father. But before he went, verse 13, "he called his servants and delivered to them 10 minas and said to them, 'Do business until I come.'" And so he calls his servants. These are people that claim to be the servants of God. They claim to be followers of God, right? They had the name that they were Christian. And he provides their needs to them. He didn't say, "Bring your money to me," but he provides the minas to them. And he says to them, "Go and do business until I come." Jesus has called us, and he has given us the means by which to do his business until he comes. And he asks us to do business until he comes. "But the citizens of that world hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, 'We will not have this man to reign over us.' So the people that they were supposed to be doing business with hated the king and didn't want him to rule. And so the king went away, and he came back. And when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded those servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by his trading. Then came the first, saying, 'Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. Verse 17, and he said to him, "Well done, good servant, because you were faithful in very little, have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, "Master, your mina has earned 5 minas. Likewise, he said to him, "You also will be over 5 cities. Then another came, saying, "Master, here is your mina, which I have kept away in a handkerchief. For I feared you, because you are an austere man. You collect what you do not deposit and reap what you do not sow." And so here he had the servants. He had provided their needs. He had asked them to do business. In other words, he had asked them to reach the people and to gain more people for his kingdom. And when he returned, some of the servants had been faithfully working. Some of the servants had used what God had provided to them, trusting in him, and by faith using that and working, and had a great harvest, some tenfold and some fivefold. But one of the servants who had received the same amount, instead of using it, he went and hid it in a handkerchief. But notice he calls the king master. And so he's giving the king lip service, right? He's giving him respect. He's telling him that you are my king, but then he doesn't do what the king asks. And so this is the faith without works that is dead. That servant had a dead faith. And Jesus said to him, "Out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank that at my coming I might have collected interest?" And he said to those who stood by him, take the mina from him and give it to the one who has 10. And so Jesus condemns the man. Well, the man condemns himself, really, because he did not do the works that his father asked. All of us have been given a mina. All of us have been given the ability by God to do works for him. What are we doing with those abilities that God has given to us? Are we using them for him? Or are we using them for ourselves? A living faith means that our faith is active and working. A living faith brings every action of the life into harmony with God and his requirements. I was talking to someone the other day that I met on the airplane, and they were saying, well, you know, I'm a good person, so I think I'm going to go to heaven. Anybody ever heard that before? You know, I haven't done anything wrong. I haven't killed anybody or steal or, you know. And that's the same thing that the rich young ruler said, right? To Jesus there in Luke chapter 18. He said, you know, I've done all these commandments. And, you know, how do we respond to people that say that, right? A lot of times we just say, oh, okay, you know. But Jesus didn't give that response to the rich young ruler. Jesus cared about his salvation. He knew the rich young ruler was trusting in his own works, right? Trusting that he was good. He was doing things right, and so God would never leave me out. But instead, Jesus said, something you lack. He says, sell all that you have and distribute it to the poor, and then you will have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me. We can't trust in our own goodness. We can't trust in our own merit for salvation. It's not just an outward doing that gets salvation. It's an inward surrender to Jesus. The Bible says that this is eternal life, is knowing God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. We have to have a relationship with Jesus. A relationship with our Maker. And so he tells the rich young ruler that it's not just about keeping all the commandments. He says that's good that you do that, but you also have to give me your heart. You also have to be willing to sacrifice all for me. You know, and that's sometimes the harder part, right? We like to do things and earn things, and we get pride from what we give and what we do. But it's really only what God has already given to us. Everything we have is just what God has blessed us with. And so Jesus said, even though you've done all this, you've kept all the commandments, you still lack this one thing. You haven't surrendered your heart to me. The apostles wondered. They said, Lord, increase our faith. Turn with me to Luke 17, verse 5. Luke 17, verse 5. How do we have a greater faith? How do we have greater faith in God? Anybody here like a greater faith? Anybody here like a deeper faith? The disciples had the same question. They came to Jesus and they said, Lord, increase our faith. Luke 17, verse 5. It's a very, very good question. One that we should all pray each day. Lord, increase my faith? And Jesus gives a very interesting answer. It says, so the Lord said, verse 6, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Now, a mustard seed is very small. Think of like a poppy seed, right? Now, does anybody know about the mulberry tree? Well, we just planted 2 mulberry trees in our yard, so I can tell you a little bit about the mulberry tree. The mulberry tree has a very deep tap root. It goes down, in fact, its whole root system goes down about 6 feet. And so you can imagine how impossible it would be to pull up a mulberry tree by its roots with all the packed dirt and the deep arms of the roots going down into the soil. And so it was an impossible task. And so the disciples, knowing this, would know that this would be impossible to pull up a mulberry tree by its roots and then to plant it in the sea. But he said, if you just have a little faith, you can do that. And so Jesus was telling them, it's not about the quantity of the faith that matters. What matters is the quality of the faith. It's not how much faith you have. It's how surrendered you are to him. It's the quality of our faith. Even if we just have a tiny dose of quality faith in God, we can do the impossible. The Bible says, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And so then Jesus gives this story. He says, which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he comes in from the field, come in, sit down and eat. Let me serve you and feed you. Who has a servant that says that? But rather, will you rather not say to him, prepare something for my supper? Gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink. Does he thank the servant because he did the things that were commanded him? Jesus said, I think not. Verse 10, so likewise, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. So how does this tell us how to increase our faith? Some people are troubled by this parable of Jesus. But let's look at this through a spiritual lens. So Jesus is calling us all his servants. He says that the servant is plowing or tending the sheep. Are we called to be plowers? To break up the soil? The hard hearts of others? By how we treat them? We're called to be plowers in the garden of God, right? Or tending his sheep, shepherds, leading his sheep. And so we're out there working, plowing in the field of the world, or tending to the sheep, those in the church, breaking up the hard soil. It takes a lot of work sometimes to break up the hard soil. In our neighbors' hearts, our friends' hearts, our families' hearts, by the way we treat them, by showing them the love of Jesus, so that the seeds of truth can be sown in their lives. And so we work so hard doing that all day, doing ministry, right? Doing the work for Jesus. And then we come in and we just want a break. You guys work hard in the garden all day, or mowing the grass, or this week we trimmed some palmetto trees. That's a lot of work. I just wanted to go jump in the swimming pool, right? But instead, the master comes inside, or the servant comes inside, and the master says, you now make me supper, right? Prepare my supper, and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink. What is Jesus teaching us here about how to increase our faith? It says, even after we've done the work for him, we must then do an inner work, taking care of the desires that Jesus has for us. We must spiritually be fed. Instead of doing our mission work and mission trips and then getting some me time, no, the servant was supposed to serve the master. He comes into the master's house where the master dwells. We are supposed to spend time with the master before we serve ourselves. To increase our faith, we not only do the works of God in the garden of the world, but then we also spend time with the master in the master's house. And it's a daily commitment. Just like we need to be fed every day. We must treasure the words of his mouth more than our necessary food. That's what Job says. And so it's by spending that time with Jesus every day and by doing his work in the world, that's how we increase our faith. It's not some physics equation that we have to figure out. It's not some great city or thing that we have to conquer. That's what Captain Naaman wanted to do, right? He wanted to go conquer some city, you know, do some great thing. But no, it's a surrender of ourselves to God, spending time with him a little bit each day. How many people here can read? Oh, good. We can all do it then. And even if you can't read, your parents can teach you the precious truths of God's word. You see, increasing our faith isn't something hard. It's not something difficult. It's just a daily commitment, building a habit of spending time with Jesus each day and then sharing what you learned with others throughout the day. And so if you want an increased faith, then just do that little thing every day. And he that is faithful in that which is least will be faithful in that which is much. We build those habits. If we want an increased faith, it comes through a daily surrender, both an inward surrender of our hearts to Jesus and an outward surrender of our obedience and our actions. It's a combination of the two. You can't have one without the other. Outward works without inward surrender is faith in your own works. And an inward surrender, quote unquote, without outward works is just lip service to God. Faith doesn't work like that. Faith isn't a word. It's not just a word that we say we have. Faith is an action. It's something that we live. And if we don't use it, it dies. If we don't use our muscles, they weaken. If we don't use our faith dies. We are called to have a living, active faith. Just like our body is alive and working, we want our faith to be working through our lives. We had a baby dedication this morning. Think, how can we share a genuine faith with our children? If we're parents or even grandparents, that should be something that should be on our mind, right? How can I give my children a genuine faith in Jesus? It's by our instruction, by teaching them God's word, but also by our example. You see, children like to imitate their parents. At least when they're younger, they do. I don't have teenagers yet, so I don't know. But children like to imitate their parents. And so when they see mommy and daddy reading their Bible and obeying God's word, they want to do that too. And when they see mommy and daddy sharing with others how God has blessed them, or kindness, or being sympathetic, or having forgiveness, and that plants those seeds of truth in our children's hearts as well. By our instruction and our example, we parents should instill in our children a living faith in God, showing them that God is their loving Father who desires their greatest good. When our children see that the Bible is the daily guide in our home, when mommy and daddy teach its truths to their children, this lays the foundation of faith in their hearts. And it's not just mommy and daddy, but it's grandpa and grandma, aunties and uncles, teachers and elders. All those that have an influence on the child's life can either strengthen or weaken their faith. We want to increase the faith of our children, and while we are increasing their faith, it will increase our own faith as well. It's day by day, just a little bit every day, will increase our faith. Like the little mustard seed, right? It's small. You plant it in the ground, you come back the next day, do you see the mustard tree? No, right? You come back the next week, you probably don't even see it. Maybe you see a little shoot a couple weeks later, right? But that tree is growing, and that, Jesus said, is how our faith grows. It's not a light switch. It's not this great thing you go and do. It's just by surrendering a little bit of time every day and giving your heart to Christ every day, and looking for ways in which you can share his truth with others. And little by little, day by day, our faith will grow stronger and larger. And it's not just the mulberry tree that we can move, but the Bible says we can move mountains. And not just mountains, but we can move all heaven and earth by our prayers of faith. The Bible says that the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. Who would like to have prayers that save the sick? Who would like to have prayers that raise up the dead? The Bible says that our prayers can do that if we increase our faith in Jesus. And so Jesus asks this question, will anybody do it? Will anybody increase their faith? When the Son of Man returns, will he find faith in the earth? Will he find faith in his church? Will he find faith in your family? Will he find faith in you? In the early 1930s, Louisiana State University had a heavyweight champion boxer. His name was C.D. Blaylock. He was unstoppable. He was 6'5". He had fists of steel. Had a perfect record in the ring until one day he was stopped. And you'll never guess how. That day he was fighting his physical opposite, a short, stocky opponent. And Blaylock was confident in his own abilities. He thought this was going to be another easy win. But in the second round, he let go with a looping roundhouse right, his most deadly blow. But his opponent stepped in to miss the punch, and it hit Blaylock's elbow, and Blaylock's fist flew out of control and ended up right back on its source. He punched himself in the face. He staggered for a minute and then fell down, and the count went to 10. The fight was over. Blaylock punched himself out. And sometimes I feel like that's just us. We think we have it all together, right? We're trusting in ourselves and have faith in our works instead of trusting in God. We think we're good enough. We're strong enough. We have a perfect record in the past. But when the fight comes down to the final fight, we end up destroying ourselves by relying on ourselves. We need to have the faith in Jesus and to grow that faith every day. Let's read our final text, Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 37. It says, "For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him." The Bible tells us that Jesus is coming soon. In a little while he is coming and he will not tarry. And the just will live by faith. They'll be alive, working, using those talents that God has blessed them with, trusting in the merits of Christ, living by faith in him. And when he comes, he will recognize them as his own. But he warns that if anyone draws back, if anyone loses that connection with Jesus and relies on themselves or stops to do his work, that his soul has no pleasure in him. Friends, we do not want to be in that category. We want our God and our Maker, our lover and our best friend to find pleasure in us because we find pleasure in him. And if we aren't finding pleasure in Jesus, we need to ask him to help us to find pleasure in him again. Let's not turn back, but let's hold on to him even harder. Like Jacob there, wrestling with God, saying, "I will not let go until you bless me." We need to have that experience with our Maker. And he will reignite that faith, that flame of faith that has gone out in our lives. The just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. 39 says, "But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul." Friends, that's my prayer for each one of you here this morning. We are not those who draw back. We are not of those who have a faith that is just lip service to God. We are not of those who work but are trusting in ourselves. Instead, we are those who have a genuine faith in our Maker, who put our hand to the plow and do not turn back, trusting in God to do the harvest. Friends, let's not lose our faith and not turn back. And let's remember that increasing our faith is an easy thing we can do every single day. Something that God asks us to do. Something that God pleads us to do. Even if you're a little child, you can still surrender to God every day. So let's remember to do that and to share his love and character with others. so that when he comes, and he is not tarrying, he's coming soon, that we are of those who believe to the saving of the soul. If you'll bow your heads with prayer, in prayer with me. Father in heaven, Lord, you say the just shall live by faith. Father, Lord, we need a faith that works, Lord. We need a faith that is in love with you. And because we are in love with you, Father, we want to share you with others. Lord, help us, because we can't do it in our own strength. Forgive us, Father, for the lip service that we have given you. Lord, forgive us for doing your work and then doing our own pleasure, Father, instead of spending time with you and seeking you and having a full surrender. Father, help us to be faithful. Increase our faith, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.